Bibles with me to Acts chapter 27. This is part of a series. We're in part three of this little mini series that I've titled The Storms of Life. But it's all part of the larger series, which is The Church Alive. And I keep waiting for the Lord to come back before I have to leave the book of Acts. So in the meantime, I keep getting busy in what I'm finding. And I want to tell you something because people say, well, you sent a drone over my house and you know what's going on in my life because it seems like you're speaking about me. No, I'm not. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going on, and He flies over your house. And so, therefore, I don't use drones. I use the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, I think I'm done, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. You're going to teach on this now. So we're in this little mini-series this morning being part three on the storms of life, and that means some of you might have been going through a storm of life, you might be facing one, or you might have just finished one, but I assure you, somebody you know is going through the storms of life, and you are then able to minister to them. And I find myself, even during the week when I'm talking to people, that I find myself just really talking right out of what God has been revealing. So it's an amazing study. So turn in your Bibles with me, Acts chapter 27, and look with me beginning at verse 13. I want to start reading there, and we're going to read through verse 20 as our starting point of today's teaching. So Acts 27, verse 13, it says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. And so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty." Whoa. "And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the island called Syrtis Sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us. All hope that we should be saved was finally given up." Father God, we pray this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for it. We ask, God, that you would reveal it to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Church, if you agree, say amen. And so here we are. Remember, Paul's on his journey to Rome, and as he's going through that, there is this issue that comes up that says, should we go or should we not go? And then, of course, the route to get to Rome was the sea, and yet Paul knew God wanted him there. Paul knew that he would have storms and troubles in his life, and yet as they're on their journey, and we've covered this so far, that sometimes, you know, we're told the weather looks good and everything else, and I shared with you that I got inspired by this because I was studying some weather formats online for Mariners, and I looked up the Mariners report, and I keep checking it. It's like I'm an obsession now, and it says, good day for sailing. Oh, and it seemed so good, so beautiful. And then I looked, and there was a national weather alert. So I went to NOAA, the website for the national weather for Mariners, and looked there, and they're going, we got a storm coming, small craft alert, and everything else, you know, and not a place to go. So sometimes we start off on our journey of life, and it looks good, but it doesn't stay good. And by the way, I keep checking that, and it says gale force winds and everything else. This last week, they had 10-foot seas. Now, I've never been in a 10-foot sea except on a fishing boat, and I never wanted to go fishing after that again. But anyhow, so it wasn't a good day for sailing. In fact, it was a bad day, but God is in control. So he's in control of whatever storm you're going through in your life. Amen? And so it actually turned out to be not a good day for sailing, as we've covered so far. And then we said, we dealt with some areas. We said and that we should determine the reason for the storms of life. That's always important. And we went through that last week. We often listen to bad advice. We follow the wrong crowd. And then thirdly, we rely on the wrong circumstances. I know we've all been there. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning. But here's what we need to see this morning. Roman numeral 3, determine your response to the storms. I think this is one of the biggies in life. What is our response to storms in life? And I think it's important that we realize, and I love the theme for the women upcoming, hope and anchor for the soul. And by the way, it does say, Pastor Todd needs to know this, fashion's provided by Steinmart. That's where I shop. And so, but anyhow, I'm not a model. And, but the reality is, Steinmart, oh, that's my favorite store. But anyhow, maybe I should get a discount for that. I'm going to go see them. But the reality is that God uses storms for us to reprioritize our life. And I think that that's what we always miss. In fact, I was in, of course, volunteered for Vietnam when Vietnam just got started up, and the 1st Marine Division had not yet got orders to go, but I knew they were going, and they needed my particular specialty in Vietnam, so I got to fly with two other guys on Pan Am, and they flew us over and got to Okinawa and then trained there for guerrilla warfare, and then our finished training, then we went on, and I was stationed with the Army till the Navy got in. Why did I not want to go on the Navy? Because I didn't want to get seasick, and they were on that, the Marines go on that Navy ship, and they put them down in the bottom, and they're going across those seas all the way, and it takes them 30 days. I flew on Pan Am, got there in short order. That was great. And I thought, this is one thing I want to avoid. But yet, we find ourselves in storms. In fact, I said that this is the miniseries that we need to examine really what's happened in the history of the Apostle Paul, but literally, chapter 27 is all about storms. So don't think that I'm just setting this up for you, but yet, how do we reprioritize our life? There's a few things that we need to understand, and one of them is that there's three wrong ways to reprioritize our life, three wrong ways to make a priority in our life, and we need to determine our response to the storm. And I think that's where we fail as Christians. A lot of Christians, you know, they're going through something and they have absolutely no idea what's going on. They go, what hit me? You know, and everything hit me. And then they get mad at God. They're mad at thinking, God, how could God let this happen? I was talking to a Jewish man the other day where I live, and he's definitely not really a practicing Jew too much, but he is very Jewish in his, of course, nationality, but in his heart. And I just shared with him, and he says, well, you know something? I don't attend to the temple or to the synagogue anymore because I'm just mad at the way they handle this and the way they handle that. And I go, well, I understand. A lot of people are mad. And I got another family that used to go to a Christian church, and they told me the same thing. They were mad at their church and their pastor. And I go, you know, just because you have a storm in your life doesn't mean you abort or you take the wrong way. In fact, just the opposite. How do you respond to storm? If you don't respond appropriately, the trouble will defeat us. It must be addressed in a constructive way. Troubles are usually only temporary, but our lack of responding to it could have a permanent effect on our life for the rest of our life and those loved ones around us. So here's three wrong ways given to us in Acts 27. First, don't drift. Look at verse 15. It says, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, they just kind of let it go wherever it's going to go. And you don't drift. In fact, that is a mandate in Scripture. You don't drift. And yet people do. We give up, and we just let our lives just kind of drift along, and wherever it's going to be, que sera, whatever will be. Wrong. Sometimes we are drifting, and we don't even know it. So they just let it go. And when they were letting it go, who knows what they would have landed on. In fact, it says that they might have ended up on the Syrtis sands and in the mud and the mire and can't get it out of there. And yet, what a problem. Or even worse, it could end up on the rocks. And some people's lives are just like that. We know them, right? So you don't drift. When the ship was caught and we were unable to head against the wind, we gave up and we let her drift. We were borne along, according to the NIV. One of the first things storms or troubles tend to do in our lives is to unanchor us, so to speak. We start to lose our bearings. We begin to drift. We lose sight of everything but the problem. That's all we focus on, the problem. And some people can tell you the problem that happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and you ask them, well, what are they doing in their life today? And they haven't gone anywhere. They're stuck. They're stuck in the sand. We get our eye on the problem and not the problem solver. Our attitude becomes one of, why try? What's the use? What's the use? I tried that. But it's at a point we need to determine a course of action, and then we do it. If we surrender to the storm, we could wind up on the rocks. In fact, one scripture says, lest we drift away. Where's that at? Turn in your Bibles. Hold your place here. I'm going to make you use your Bible a little bit this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Just turn right out of Acts and go over to Hebrews. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You see, the Word of God, that's the problem. Too many people are just driven by the storm, driven by the attitude that they have, and they miss out on the whole thing that God uses storms to reprioritize our life. So when we're in a storm, we should say, okay, God, what's going on here? You know, it's interesting in the Marine world that they do have, not the Marine Corps world, but in the Mariner's world, that they do have GPSs that are made for boats. And the neat thing about them is there is an alarm setting for drifting. So you go to a place and you say, hey, this is a nice place to have a little picnic on your boat or whatever the situation may be, or somebody goes overboard or whatever the place may be, that's MOB. And when that happens, you can push a button on these GPSs and all of a sudden it says, ah, and the alarm's on. So you know how far you're drifting with the wind, the current, and everything, and you know the last place that you were. But that's a nice thing. Too bad they don't have a GPS on you. Because the reality is we drift and we don't even know where we're going. And you can sometimes all of a sudden you realize, you go, oh my gosh, where did I get over here? How did I get over here? I was over there. But yet we get thrown out of our normal pattern. So Hebrews 2:1 says that some people drift spiritually too. And it's not just physically, we drift spiritually. In fact, and by the way, you can come to this church here and you don't have to serve. But let me tell you something. You are drifting then. And that's not a good idea. In fact, there's some people in our church, they were coming to our church for 15 years and didn't serve. I tried. They wouldn't do it. They just wouldn't serve. And now they're making up for it. Liz is the one of them right here. And she has to work hard to make up for that. No, I'm only kidding. But so for 15 years. So it's okay to come to church and not serve, but if you're not, then you don't find yourself maturing and growing. You're not even fulfilling part of what God's given you for. You know, the Bible says we were saved for what? To worship Him. And part of our worship is in our giving, in our serving, in our ministry, in our singing, and our praising to God. All of those things combined. But you can come here and not serve if that's what you want it to be. But I pray that you will. But some people are drifting spiritually. They started off serving. They were serving. They were serving in the church. And then all of a sudden something goes wrong. They quit serving. And you know, God has them in the right place. It's part of knowing who you are at the right place. And by finding out, am I serving there? Am I serving? Because a lot of people are in churches today. They've been hurt in another church or whatever. And they're not serving at all. That's not right. That's drifting. That's trouble. And that's headed for a problem. I'll come back to that in a moment because I think it's important that we realize that. We need to use our gifts and we need to develop our gifts. Can I hear an amen out there? Are you here this morning? Okay, good. Just in case, let me give you a biblical support for this so you just don't think the pastor is just hammering on us again. Okay, turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Because I think you need to be reminded of what God has said to the believer. So, I mean, when I first started going to church, I wasn't serving the Lord. It took a while for me to get to a position that I was ready to do something. And I would hear the call for it and everything. I go, no. I don't have time for that. But yet, I think it's important. You should read the back of your bulletin sometimes. We just don't put letters back there. There's actually 4 points. It's 4 C's: caring, community, commitment, and communion. People say, do you have church membership here? Actually, technically, no, but realistically, yes. It's under commitment. And what does that mean? It means, it says at the end there, that we encourage commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and His church, the body of Christ, by our personal support of the church's leadership, by prayer and encouragement, our financial support through tithes and offerings, and our physical support through attendance and participation. It's not just saying, well, I'll watch church online. You know what? You need church online in your heart. You need to be around other people because they need you and you need them. We need to be encouraged by one another. Amen? Little sideline on that. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this includes the sisters, by the mercies of God, that you, nobody else, but you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable what? Service. So we're all called to serve. This is the most intelligent service you can do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People say, well, I don't know what God's will is. There it is. It's right there. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How? Because the context then takes us to the next part. He says, I say through the grace or the gift given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So you say, well, I just don't want to serve. Thank God everybody doesn't have that function, or we wouldn't have anything done. Everybody's standing around looking for somebody, and everybody says, hey, I don't have that function. No kidding. It's called non-function. And we all should have some function, right? Amen? Absolutely. So what is it? What is it? He says, so we being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ. So this is a part of the body of Christ. We're a small part of the body of the whole. And so God calls people to come here. And so we're part of the body of Christ, and individually we're members of one another. So individually we're all members of each other. And he says, having then gifts, this is charis in the Greek, or giftedness coming from God, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us ignore them. Oh, wait a minute. Okay. That's the modern church. Let us what? You. Let us what? You. Oh, my goodness. Would you tell the person next to you, say, did you catch that? It says, let us use it? Yeah. And you turn back. Do you have your gift? Are you using your gift? Oh, okay. Let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, which means serving, let us use it in our serving or ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, do it with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one and to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to each other, not lagging in diligence or losing your way or becoming one who's just drifting, but fervent in spirit, doing what? Serving the Lord. So everybody that's serving in church is really technically serving each other, but they're serving the Lord. So I do what I do because I'm serving the Lord. How about you? Okay, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. So turn right. Go over to what Paul said to Ephesians right after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, this is very important because people have forgotten that, you know, God calls us to serve in the body of Christ in different ways. And you go, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, the perfect will of God is that you serve. So make yourself available. Start there. And there's many ways to serve. And you say, well, do I have to? No, you don't. You don't have to. You don't have to at all. We'll serve you. And there come a day, hopefully we're praying, that you will start serving others. Because that's starting with you serving the Lord. And then you serve others. Amen? Okay, so he says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You say, well, Pastor, that's exactly my point. I didn't think I had to do anything because salvation came to me free by grace. That's right. We're not doing this for works. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good, what? Works. So we are created for this. God called you to this, and which God prepared beforehand that we should ignore. Oh, wait a minute. God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. So this is a mandate of Scripture. And if you're saying, well, I've been with the Lord a long time, and I say, well, what do you do? Well, I don't do anything. Oh, really? That's how sad. How sad. Because you know what? We're called to serve. And you say, well, I work in the children's ministry. I'm an usher. I do work the parking lot. I just pray for people. And you know what? If you're bound at home and watching us online, you can pray for this church. You can pray for these people right along with me. And that's a ministry. Intercede. Whatever it may be. And then so he tells us here that we were created for this. Say, I've been created for this. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't want you to make a mistake on that. This is not Pastor Dave telling you. This is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So leadership in the church is to equip the church to do the ministry. It means we're to train you, we're to help you. How long? You say, well, I want to know how long. How long is my commitment? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect person. Have you gotten there yet? I don't think so. To the measure, because here is the measurement. I like to use rulers and tapes and measure. I don't like to guess. I like to know exactly. And here's the measurement. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So measure yourself up against Jesus. If you think, I'm just serving so much, you know, I'm getting so tired. Doesn't somebody else pick up the ball? Well, have you reached the measurement of Jesus yet? Okay, then keep on serving. And so, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind, underline every wind, because you are drifting. And the storm has got you drifting of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Now, I don't know how to knit, but we're all to work together. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part ignores. Oh, wait a minute. Every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Isn't that amazing? That's in the Bible. Wow. Isn't it? It's been there all along, long time. And we say, well, I didn't know that. Well, we need to be in the Word. And look at another scripture, 1 Corinthians 12. Just go backwards, go back towards Acts, but go to Romans, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just giving you some scriptural evidence here. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 18, but now God has set the members of that one body, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. See, I believe God brought you here. I believe you could have gone anywhere else. And yet God brought you here because it pleased the Lord to bring you here because we needed you. I'm praying for you. I'm still praying for you. I need you here. I'm doing a new work here in Yorba Linda, and God wants to do that work through you and me, working by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Absolutely. So just as it pleased him. But look at verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. So God will give you that ability. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and your members individually. So if you say, do we have a membership? What would be the answer? Yes, we're part of the body of Christ. And our commitment is to serve him and to serve where he's called us. And one of the greatest things that I've seen in history, because people tell me, Pastor Dave, we're leaving, we're going to be going to another church, it's just too far, whatever the case may be. And I understand that. But what I get bothered by is not that. I get bothered by sometimes those people, I see them later, and they're not serving at all. Not serving at all. There was a man I knew, and I'm not going to mention any names because a lot of people know him from this former church. And he was a pastor. And he's not serving at all.
And you go, what's wrong? Well, don't know. He's just attending a church and not serving. How could you do that? I have to serve God. Amen? So the mature are serving and giving. The immature are simply drifting. Wow, isn't that amazing? And there's immature people that are not serving because they've been removed from service because of wrongdoing. So there's that side too. But let's just talk about those that have a right heart. So there's two words I love, and one is pioneer. Say pioneer. What's a pioneer? Well, the definition is simply one who goes and does something. So, and they usually do it first. They go first and they do it first. I like that. I like to have a pioneer spirit. God, give me that pioneer spirit. And then there's a drifter. What's a drifter? One who continues to move from place to place, but no attachments. They just drift. There's drifters out there. And the Bible says, don't drift. Don't drift. So let's see the context, because we're to reprioritize our life. And yet, Paul tells us here that they were in this storm. The ship was caught in the storm, could not head into the wind. So we just simply let her drive. The storm is there, and we just kind of go wherever it's going to go. Really? So I'm going to give you a historical aspect to this. If you can see it on your screen, down in the lower right-hand corner, right over there, number one, and, well, right there in that tree. So that's where the ship was, in Jerusalem. And then it moved, and it keeps going up. It goes up and up and up and up and up until we get to where we're at today. So first it was Jerusalem, chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. And you see, in order to understand the drift, you got to know where you're at. So that's why if you're going to set your GPS mentally, socially, spiritually, you got to set, where am I now? And you plug it in. Okay, here's where I'm at. This is where I belong. Okay, now, you sleep for a little while, you take a nap, eat lunch, or whatever, and then you go, where am I at now? Well, that's a good question. But you got to know where you started from to know if you've drifted. Ah, so are you serving? That's a good indicator that you are not drifting. You're maturing, you're growing. But if you're not, maybe you should check out where you're at. So there they were in Jerusalem. Then they went to Sidon, secondly. That's number two there. And then they went up the coast. As they went up the coast of Pamphylia and so on, they went to Myra. And then they went to Sidon. And so that's the fourth one. That would put them over here. And all of a sudden, see this body of water in between? That's where we were last week. And all of a sudden, the wind was blowing slowly. Seemed like a good day to go sailing. It wasn't, because all of a sudden, they ended up in a nightmare. Salmone is the fifth area. They actually come down to this island right here off of Crete, and they come across that body of water. Can you see that? If you can, say yes. Okay, so they come across there, and it seems like a short distance, right? Well, it's not, because when the storm's blowing, nothing is short distance. And some of you know that. When you're going through a problem, it's not easy to go through a problem. And all of a sudden, the south wind was blowing softly, so they sailed close to Crete. So they kind of moved in close, said, we're okay here. And then something happens. As they tried to get from here around the island of Crete to head on over here to Rome, they short distance there from 5 to 6. Can you see that? From 5 to 6, just around the tip of that island, all of a sudden something happens. And that's called Claudia. And where they got to was the next thing in line. And then they had, this is actually what's called Euroclydon, or a nor'easter. And this is a satellite viewpoint of a, not at the one at the time, but this is what they look like from a satellite. Looking down on top is a nor'easter. And what happens is the cold air masses come from the north, coming from the pole, and they come down and hit the warm water, and then it starts to spin counterclockwise. And what does that look like to you? It looks serious, right? Here's Paul. He says, I told you guys not to go. But you went anyhow. You didn't listen to what I had to say. But now you're there, and you're in this storm. Now, I don't know what kind of storm you're going through, but they got some problems here.
And they thought it was going to be nice sailing. It was nice and smooth, but now they got a nor'easter. In fact, as this warm air mass and the cold air mass converge together, it starts to spin. And when it starts to spin, it turns into an extratropical cyclone. And this literally is out of control. In fact, the Amplified Bible says in Acts 27, verse 13 through 15, it says, so when the south wind blew softly, supposing they were gaining their objective, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, hugging the coast. But soon afterward, a violent wind of the character of a typhoon called a nor'easter came bursting down from the island. And when the ship was caught and was unable to head against the wind, we gave up and we just let her drift. They were just out of control. And when the storm hit, they were in trouble. And so this is a macro scale storm from the North Pole coming down, converging. This actually happens to be on the East Coast, but there's been many of them. And they have them all over the world. And nor'easters can cause, typically, severe coastal flooding, coastal erosion, hurricane-force winds, or blizzard conditions. These conditions are usually accompanied with very heavy rain or snow, depending on when the storm occurs. Nor'easters thrive on the converging air masses, that is, the polar cold air mass and the warmer oceanic air over the Gulf Stream. This is what they were facing. That's the Eurocladon you're reading about. Eurocladon comes from the Greek word, which means northeaster. So it's a convergence. The winds can reach hurricane strength. Now, there's several notable nor'easters that have happened in history. In fact, on October 30th, 1991, there was one labeled the perfect storm. There was a book and a movie made over that particular one. It's a true story, not the actual film footage, but there were parts of it that was taken from the actual storm. And the perfect storm, according to NOAA, the National Weather Service, the storm sank the sword fishing boat called Andrea Gale, whose storm became the basis of that current best-selling novel, The Perfect Storm. And literally, they had waves that were coming up to 39 feet in height and some rogue waves beyond that. It was a convergence, though, of two storms. The nor'easter gathered its force with a second storm that was a hurricane. The two merged together, and now you got a problem. This is not that type of thing. This is a typical nor'easter looking from a satellite. So you could say they had some problems, yeah. The typical wave height would have been 39 to 40 feet. The wind would have turned into 65 knots. That doesn't sound bad. You got a speed limit, you say 65. Oh, you don't know when knots convert to miles. Knots converts 65 knots into 75 miles an hour wind. At 73 plus miles an hour, that's called a hurricane. And it will destroy buildings, it'll destroy roofs, it'll take things off. It'll lift up cars, it'll lift up trucks, it'll do all kinds of stuff. And so they're sailing along. I typically like anything above 15 knots, I'm not going out in the ocean. And so I just want, what's 15 knots? So that means the anything above 15 knots, that you start getting caps on the water. And you're going, that's not a good place to go. Because you just don't know what's going to happen next. So in our life, we got the same kind of situation. Now, most of us will not ever encounter a nor'easter. Thank the Lord. But one of the storms many face is losses. Dr. Norm Wright talks about recovering from losses in life. And he says, what is a loss in life? It's simply a four-letter word that is one of our common companions throughout life. But we don't talk about it very often. Like a silent conspiracy, we seem to have an unspoken agreement with others not to talk about losses. Yet with each one, every loss, there's a potential for change. Everything we face, there's a potential for change. New insights, understanding, refinement, all positive descriptions, and words of hope. How are you facing your storms? How do you handle them? We said the very first thing is they just let it drift. And some people are just drifting when they face their storm. That's not a good thing to do. Nobody likes to lose. And yet we need to go through our losses and we need to consider. So number one, wrong behavior is don't drift. Say don't drift. Oh, I went too far. And so, second one is, don't discard. So you don't discard. So the storms of life were to reprioritize, and what did they do next? Well, let's go back to our text. So they were starting to drift. They go onto the island. They're trying to secure the skiff, not stiff, securely to the boat. What is that? That's their getaway boat if they have to use it. And they had great difficulty. They literally wrapped the ship up with cables to hold the ship together in case it comes down off of a wave or a swell or a surge. It doesn't bust apart. And they go aground. They were afraid of this, but they didn't hit it there. The Syrtis Sands, they thought they'd be in the muck and mire, but they didn't. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, verse 18, the next day they lightened the ship. They, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard and with our own hands. On the fourth day, we threw the pastor overboard. No, I'm only kidding. So they lighten their ship because they got a storm and they don't know what to do. And they do, you know, common sense would say as we're being dangerously tossed about with the violence of the storm, the next day they began to throw the freight overboard. And, you know, sometimes you got to lighten the load. In my life, when I've been facing some storms, I've been facing some storms since I got here and facing storms in 2010. Every time I face a storm, I go look around. I go, okay, what am I going to get rid of? I got to get rid of certain things. I'm keeping the wife, keeping the dogs, and, you know, but everything else is up for sale. So I make jokes. I go, everything is for sale I've got. You know, doesn't matter because I don't have, you know, those things don't matter. When you're in a storm, there's things that matter and there's things that don't matter. What's the priority in our life? And some of you are ready to throw the pastor over at the first glance of a storm. Hey, you know what? I'll go. But that's okay. But I'm not going anywhere. So God uses storms. Did you know that? God uses storms. Do you believe that? Okay, I'm going to give you a scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I'm going to enlighten you this morning. This is out of the Old Testament, but it's a beautiful psalm about storms. And who's in charge? So Psalm 107, I want you to see this, just in case there's any mistake here. And when you're in a storm, you go, okay, I'm in a storm. And what do I do? So Psalm 107, verse 23, it says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands, it's capitalized in New King James because it's referring to God. God commands and raises the stormy wind, even a Euroclodon, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens and they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storms so that its waves are still, and they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven, to Calvary Chapel the Way. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So God's in charge. He's in charge of the storm. So when a storm comes, no matter what yours may be, you go, okay, God, you're in charge of this storm. So what do I do? Well, he said, I know what not to do. I'm not going to just drift. I'm not going to drift. I am not going to just throw everything overboard. See, there's some things you do need to lighten the load. And if you're going to get ready for a financial storm, you don't say, oh, I got to keep this, I got to keep that, I got to keep this, I got to keep that. I know people in this church, including myself, we've just lightened the load. In fact, my neighbors come by my garage and they go, wow. You're really impressive, Dave. And I go, what are you talking about? He says, because you can put two cars in your garage. If I lift up my garage, you can't even put one car in it. I go, really? There used to be a bunch of stuff in there, but I sold all that stuff. And everything I put up for sale, God just sells it. And I go, wow, okay, I don't need that anymore. And I don't. And I just reprioritize. It's all a matter of priorities. See, so God uses storms. Sometimes we need to clear the decks, you know, to get ready. But they were throwing everything over. But you got to be careful what you throw over because there's some things that you may need. Don't discard what's important, like your relationship to God and people you know in God. Don't do that. They were trying to lighten the load and so they could sit higher in the water because of the storm surge. And that's how you got to do it. I thank God for the storms of my life. I took everything I had, everything that was important to me, and I offered them up to God, everything. And I said, God, this is yours. I give it all to you. What do you want me to do? And he says, sell, sell. Keep, keep. Sell later, later. Okay, what do I do with this? He says, you know, I just want you to work on that and fix it. Okay, I'll do that. I cleared the decks. I gave God my family. I gave God my ministry. I gave God my wife. I gave God my dogs. I gave God me. I gave it all. I said, God, it's yours. I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want to do. I gave them to God. What do you want me to do with these? And he said, keep, sell, redo, trade, do whatever. In fact, I don't want those things back. I love the light and load today. And in fact, I'm just trying to get rid of debt and eliminate debt. And I thank God for that. Clear the decks of non-essentials. Lighten the load. Say, lighten the load. Yeah, that's the right way to do it. But just be careful what you're throwing over there. So I still have a lot to get rid of. I still got stuff in my garage. So wrong ways to respond. First of all, don't drift. Secondly, don't discard what's important. Amen? And thirdly, don't despair. Say, don't despair. Verse 20. So what happened? So when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. That's bad. That's when you really are out of control. And so trouble is not disastrous until we surrender to it with despair. You see, if we surrender to it with despair, then we put ourselves in the disaster, even worse. I like what Dr. Norm Wright, an old friend of mine, wrote in his book in chapter 8, Growing Through Our Losses. And he said that there's 11 principles that we need to be reminded of. And the principles are simply this. First, let's define a survivor. We all want to survive the storm of life. So how do we survive? He says, I like psychiatrist Joy Joffe's definition. A survivor, quote, is a person who, when knocked down, somehow knows to stay down until the count of nine and then get up differently. The non-survivor gets up right away and gets hit again, gets knocked down again. So you better wait sometimes and really think this through before you just get up and get hit again. And so I think that's good. So first of all, out of 11, survivors plan ahead, if at all possible. So they can be prepared for a transition, loss, or a crisis. Are you preparing ahead? Are you looking at things in your life, examining things? And you know, it could be many storms. Losses are many different types of things. Retirement, job change, empty nest syndrome, where your family go, your kids start going to college, and all of a sudden you're going, oh, wow. And you know that the greatest divorce rate, other than the first 5 years of a marriage, I learned this in marital counseling classes, that the second highest peak for divorces is at the empty nest time, after your kids go off to school and go to college or move out. Because all of a sudden, the couple looks at each other and said, gosh, you're the only one here? That's my funny side of it, you know. What do we have in common? You know, I'm not taking the kids to school. I'm not taking them to soccer. I'm not doing this. You want to go to lunch? Really? Oh, I don't know. We haven't talked in years. Maybe you ought to start talking now and work on that. But secondly, I'll leave that one alone. Survivors have learned from the wisdom and experience of others. How do you handle your loss? You know, sometimes you just got to ask somebody, what did you do when things started to get this way? Well, I lightened the load a little bit. Okay, I need to do that. Thirdly, survivors are not complainers. Ooh! And that was not my wolf call. That was like, wow, that was hurt your finger call. And in fact, complainer, survivors have role models. You see how others went through theirs and they survived. Fifthly, survivors have a desire to continue and to learn and grow. Are you that way? God, I want to grow through this. Help me to grow. Sixthly, survivors do not blame. See, that's the problem. Everybody's blaming everybody. And seventhly, when a major crisis or loss occurs, survivors are able to develop a way to cope with the loss. You look for new coping skills. You just look for, okay, how can I cope with this? And some of you have lost your ability to play golf or walk or whatever. We've got a man in his church. I remember when he first came. He came in walking with his walker. And, of course, I got to know his wife and his daughter, and they were such a blessing. And he came in. I thought, oh, my gosh. And he had had a stroke. And today, I watched him get better and better and better over time, and now he just walks. And he walks standing tall because God took him through that. And it's a blessing. But you don't blame. When you're able to develop a way to cope. And eighthly, survivors find a way to live in spite of what has happened to them. And ninthly, even in the midst of grief, survivors still enjoy life and they laugh. I laugh all the time. What do you think I laugh for? Because there's strength in laughter. And even when everything's falling apart, you just still laugh. Tenthly, survivors have the ability to be flexible and adapt to new situations. My son-in-law laughs all the time, and he drives me crazy with his laughter. And 11, survivors have faith in God. Are you really trusting God? See, don't despair. Now, there's three right ways to deal with our crisis, to respond. One, confess that there is a problem. Would you say confess? Yeah, that there is a problem. There is a problem. We got to fix this problem. We got to work on it. Even the super saint has to work on it. There's a problem. We got to find out what God wants. Secondly, confront the problem. Confront it. I got to deal with it. I can't run from it. There's a problem with somebody. I'm going to go to them. The word of God says you go to them and you go to them alone. You get it fixed right there. Well, no, I'm just leaving the church because I don't like them. Really? You have not dealt with it scripturally, and therefore God will not honor it. You deal with it scripturally. You go to them and you say, hey, I got to talk with you. There's a problem. And you know what? You're trying to fix it. And so as you do, God will heal it and make something good happen. They could become your best friend. Some of my best friends happened because of some of my wars that happened, and they became my best friends. I remember back, I don't have time to tell the story, but I was in grade school, and I got into a big old fight. And the school, for 3 days, came out to watch us fight every day because we had to do it after school was out. And we couldn't fight for very long because we were too bloodied up. So, and this was in elementary school. So on the third day, we realized we can't really beat each other up. And so we came back, and then we became the two most popular guys in the whole school, and nobody ever bothered us because we were the strongest of surviving. No, anyhow, that's not. Choose to survive the problem. Choose to survive the problem. There's actually some principles I want to give you for that and to survive the problem, because, you see, I think we miss out on what that is, and we forget that those principles help us to survive, and I gave them to you what Norm Wright gave to us. So take a look at those and hear them again or whatever it may be. But now we move to B. God works through the storms to reveal his power for our lives. And he works through these, and I think it's very important. Look with me at verse 20. We're not doing communion yet, folks, so wait. So it says in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope. Would you underline all hope that we would be saved was finally gone? When you're in a storm, you cannot depend upon human wisdom. When the stars and the sun no longer shine, and when you get into a cyclone a type situation as a nor'easter, the winds are blowing, the sand's blowing, the dirt's blowing, everything is blowing, you can't see because sometimes the rain is pelting down so much you can't even see at all. And there they were out there in that water. I can't even imagine. You may feel like you need to handle your financial storms the way your CPA advises you, file bankruptcy. You may feel like you need to handle your marital storm like your parents did and file for divorce. You may feel like you need to handle the storms on your job like your best friend did and just quit and run. That is not how you do it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not rely upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your step. If we try and survive the storm of life based on human wisdom, you're only going to see human results. You got to go to the God of the storm and say, God, what do you want? And it's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord in Zechariah 4:6. And Paul prayed, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church, and you are part of the church. So God can do more than you can even ask or think. But he's got you in the storm right now. But Paul, I love it, this guy. He's in this storm. Nobody can see. Nobody knows what's going on. Skip down to verse 23 as we're getting ready to close here in just a moment. And he says in verse 23 of Acts chapter 27, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I, what? Serve. And he says, and he said this to me, do not be afraid, Paul. You're going to go before Caesar and everything. And by the way, God's granted all those that are with you on that boat, you're going to survive. But there is going to be a little crash here, but you're going to survive. If you're caught in a storm, the Lord stands by you. The Lord's purpose sustains you. His word will encourage you and guide you through the darkness. If your ship is lunging in the waves, you need to get anchored on Jesus, not anchored on the fact of just saying, well, let's just drift and you'll hit the sand and the mud. But yet, as we're told in the word of God in Hebrews chapter 12, We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He sat down when the work was finished at the right-hand throne of God. And he says, consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged. Yeah, we'll move on to the next part, because next week, though, is Mother's Day. But then we're going to find out what happens in the rest of the storm. We're going to find out about four anchors. We're going to find out about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But this morning, we have that hope and faith in God. And an angel came and spoke to Paul and said, here's what's going to happen. I don't know if you got an angel coming to speak to you, but the reality is God's word will speak to you if you're in that storm. And you find out, what do you want me to do? You're in charge of the storm. And he goes, that's right. And he goes, I'm working things out, so you reprioritize. Okay, I'm going to reprioritize. How? Don't do it the way I said at the beginning. Don't drift. Don't just throw everything away. You know, keep the essentials and fix your heart on the Lord, and he will show you what to do. So this morning, we're going to receive the table of the Lord, and those that are going to be serving us are prepared to do so. I would ask that you would hold on to the bread and the cup, and we'll remind it of what Jesus did. He endured that cross for us. He endured that storm of his life for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. And so this morning we're going to reflect on that as we receive the table of the Lord. So please hold on to both, and we'll partake of them together.